We've been talking about this Christmas story, and we started out there in Matthew chapter 2, and we found out where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea. Amen? It was prophesied long ago that he would be born of the house of David, and Bethlehem is called the house of bread, and we found that probably about 100 B.C., there was a tribe of the of David, which moved to the city of Nazareth, which is where Mary was from, and Joseph, and there Nazareth was a small town, wasn't it? It was obscure. It didn't have great prominence, but here we found that, yes, there was the line of David. Amen. And so Mary was also found to be of the line of David, just like Joseph, and that was important because we know that Mary was what? A virgin, right? She didn't, you know, the blood really came from God, and Joseph was really Jesus' stepfather. He was the one that God chose to have him grow up, but he was also, both of them were of the line of David. And so we move forward because Nazareth, the name Nazareth, which meant shoot or branch. And we know in Isaiah 1, he said, what? He will come of the branch of Jesse. Out of that branch will come the Savior. Amen. And so, again, so many things are prophesied and brought forth. And we found out that Jesus was not really born in a wooden barn, but in a cave. That's what they used in those days. And if you go to Bethlehem, even today, you'll see some caves there that the shepherds used. And the shepherds, we found out, were special shepherds that Jesus, that the angels appeared to. They were right there in the area of Bethlehem. But they would raise the lambs, remember? The lambs that would be slain. They were the shepherds watching over the sheep that were going to be used in sacrifice. And here the angel appeared to the shepherds, and they said to them, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, or strips of cloth. And it's the same kind of cloth that would have been laying around in this cave because the shepherds used them, and they would use those cloths to wrap the lamb's legs. Why? Because they did not want to let them get blemishes. They wanted to keep them pure and so holy. And they were wrapped there, the same lamb that would be slain to cover men's sin in the temple. Yet Jesus was the lamb that had come to be slain for the whole world. And we see right there the type, the shadow of Jesus coming, going to be what? The Lamb of God who was slain for the whole world. And we know that his place, you know, the place was at Bethlehem. And even today, you can go to Israel and find the place where Jesus was born. They have that place, the Church of the Nativity. It's been there for a long time, one of the longest living churches. And below, you can still take the stairs down, and below they have a star where on the ground there where Jesus was born. And it is almost certain that that is the place. There was a lot of things done. Even Helena, who was the mother of the Emperor Constantine, later on, around a little bit later, around 300 AD, she did a lot of research. She was a devout Christian and searched and interviewed people and preserved some of these places. And she preserved this particular place, and actually through her son, you know, the king who had the money, amen. I mean, you know, sometimes it's not what you know, but who you know. And she did have that church, and that church was built and is there today. Around 500 AD, they did do a remodel and so forth, but that church is still there. One of the longest well, one of the churches, oldest churches, I guess you'd have to say, one that has been worshiping to this day. And we talked a little bit about Joseph and Mary and how Joseph was what they called, what, technon. And that meant more of a technology. In other words, he was a skilled craftsman. He didn't just work with wood, but probably with stone as well. He could make tables and make some of the finest furniture. He was not a poor carpenter, but he was a blessed carpenter. And probably had even probably done construction and so forth, and possibly even worked in building the temple. And so forth. There was a city not too far from there that Joseph probably did quite a bit of work in, actually, Sepphoris. It was probably about 5 or 6 kilometers from where they were in Nazareth, and it kind of Nazareth overlooked into that city. And it was more of a built-up city, because what happened is Constantine divided up his city between his sons. Antipas actually ruled over that area, and he wanted to make Sepphoris a big city. And so, you know, he wanted it to be opulent and show the, you know, things. And so he built many buildings, and they had a lot of banks there. People went there for banking, and it became quite a city. And so where people did business and so forth. And so probably Joseph built some of those and had some work in that city as well. And so he was not just a poor carpenter, as some people have said, or maybe you've heard it said. Well, he was just a poor little carpenter. So when they got to Bethlehem, he probably couldn't afford a room. But we know that there was no room, because Bethlehem was a small town. Probably anywhere from 110 people to a maximum of about 450 people. And so they're saying it was a very small town, so there wouldn't have been room for everybody that came. And we know that they were coming, and the whole world's on the move. They're going to their place of origin because they're being taxed, and they're also working on the census, really, is what they're doing. They're taking a census of all the people in Rome. You know, at least it says all the world, or all the Roman world, you know, the known part there at that time. It wasn't necessarily every, you know, part of the world, but people are on the move. And sometimes God has to move us, amen, get us into the very place that he desires us to be. He got Mary and Joseph right where they needed to be on time, just in time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, the city of bread, right? The house of bread. And we know that he is the bread of life. Amen. And so we're looking at this story, and we've looked at many different aspects, and we know that Mary had a lot to do with that. In Luke 2:19 says that she had what? She pondered these things in her heart. She thought about them. She set them in order and kept it in her heart. She had basically written that everything that was taking place, she was keeping track of it. She was journaling it right here. And probably it was Mary that they interviewed. And we know from that, we have Luke the doctor, who wrote a lot about the story of Jesus when he was born. And here in Matthew we have some. And of course John shares the divinity of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're moving forward. We're on this trek, and we are seeing some things that maybe we didn't see before. But are you beginning to see the Christmas story? This is the story where the angels came and declared to the shepherds, you know, the light of God had shone, and we sang about that this morning, where the light came and it shone and it told the shepherds, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, because he is the Lamb of God, because he is the one that has been born king, and yet he will be slain. Oh my, he was born for a purpose, wasn't he? Glory to God. So, We've got a ways to go. Let's turn over to Matthew this morning, and we're going to continue here. And we see some things. Everything didn't all happen just the way it appears. You know, sometimes we think, well, it all just took place right then, but there were some things that continued, and the story of Jesus continues. And we see that here more in Matthew than anywhere else. Now, Luke talked about the shepherds, and Matthew here, he talks more about the Magi. And so let's start here in Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Hallelujah. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called for the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared." So here we see that he was born in Bethlehem. But then it's talking about, says the king here in the King James, it says here that they were wise men from the east who came to worship him, Jerusalem. If you looked it up in the Greek, it's M-A-G-O-S or Magi. The Magi were a different kind of people. This wasn't just wise men, but the Magi were rulers that were born, and they came to worship Jesus a little bit later. Let's read a little bit further down. It says, "And when he sent them to Bethlehem to go and search carefully," now Herod had found out when he's going to be born, and he is searching for the child as well. "When he heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star," verse 9, "which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house," verse 11, notice they came into the house, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So who were these Magi? Excuse me, I'm going to turn here just a minute. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, of course, we see that these kings or the Magi come from the east. And the traditional picture of the nativity scene we see today is a little bit different than what took place the night that Jesus was born. Of course, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are there in Bethlehem, and the shepherds have been present there. But what about these Magi or these wise men that came? They were there. Were they there that the night Jesus was born? Did they come that very night? And were there only three of them? That's a good question. How many were there? And what kind of gifts did they bring? Did they just bring a small box of gold? Did they just have a little boxes? You know, we have it in the, anybody ever been here, you know, and you were at the play, or maybe you were in the nativity play, you know, and you brought your little box of gold. If you were the king, you know, they usually got the men up there, and they got their beards growing out, right? And they come, you know, with their turban on their head, and here we go, you know, we're here to bring the gifts. And the three wise men come down with the shepherds and everything. But is that the way it really was? Well, here, there had been some time that took place. The wise men did not appear that very night, the same night that the shepherds had come and worshipped him. But here we see, verse 11, and when they had come into the house. Now, wait a minute. Mary and Joseph were in the cave, weren't they? But here they had already been told by the angel and been warned in a dream, and they had moved back to Nazareth after they had dedicated Jesus in the temple and so forth. They had dedicated him to God, and they moved back to Nazareth. And so they're in the city of Nazareth. They're not really in Bethlehem right now. So this is really quite supernatural. So these men, the Magi, they were exceedingly rich and powerful during the times of the New Testament. And these really weren't just kings or wise men. They weren't kings at all. They were really king makers who were highly respected and reverently feared by all, even other kings. And so the fact that they searched diligently and came to worship Jesus and bring him gifts is absolutely, this is amazing, because these were great men. They were men that could, if like a council of men, and they believed it was formed probably somewhere around the time of Daniel, you know, and that had some influence upon them. And they knew some things about astrology and so forth. But they were men that would make kings. In other words, this group of people, we don't really have that today. But they could come in and with one word, they could say, hey, that king's out. We're going to place another king in his place. And so when they came in, you can understand that Herod was there. And here's the Magi coming, the kingmakers that could say, Herod, guess what? You're out. And they're coming to his city. They're coming into Nazareth, his territory. They're coming here. And so fear had gripped his heart. He's worried because they're coming to worship what? The King of Kings. And because the Magi came, it made it even more prominent that he was a king. Now, when the Magi began to travel, they didn't travel with just three men, but they've traveled with as much, sometimes as much as 1,000 servants. And 600 army men. And so they probably came not just with a few. They may not have had as many servants, maybe as much as we think, but it could have been as many as 1,000 servants with them. Can you see this is a whole caravan of chariots and men and soldiers that are coming into the city? And these Magi are coming to worship the king. Exactly how many there were, we don't really know. Our story doesn't say there were three, but that's kind of what some have thought. But there may have been many more than that. And so the Magi come. And when Jesus is born, we see here in 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there comes the wise men from the east, or these Magi, to Jerusalem. The word behold, right here, they're looking here, and they say, behold, look and see. In other words, they begin to say, wow, this is an amazing event. It wasn't just a little thing, because here they go. You could probably see the parade of people traveling, and they had traveled a long way, as much as 1,000 miles to come and to see the king and to worship the child. They had known about it. They saw the star. They're following the star. They're heading to what? Bethlehem. But supernaturally, that star appeared right there in Nazareth and brought them to the exact house that Jesus was living in. So they were indeed elite, powerful men. And they were fabulously wealthy. They're high-ranking priests who were devoted to interpreting dreams and gained an international reputation for being experts at studying constellations, which was regarded as science at that time. A combination of scientists, politicians, and religious leaders, they were staggeringly wealthy as a group. They agreed to it. They had the ability to make kings or to take one out with a single word. Or with a single word, they could install a new king of their preference in the place of one that they had disposed of. For this reason, they were viewed as kingmakers in the eastern lands, and without their endorsement, it would have been difficult for anyone to become or remain a king. Interestingly, Magi were so powerful that we do not have an equivalent authority of them in the world today. It's very interesting. And so we want to keep in mind this, our men, there wasn't just three men traveling on a few camels. Amen. But these are very rich men. And how many know when you see people of prominence, even in the world today? We wouldn't expect the president of the United States or the president here to fly, you know, he wouldn't just drive in a little vehicle, but no, he's got an armored car, and maybe they sent out somebody that's a decoy ahead of it, and they've got people around them. And how many know? What do they have? They've got guards, right? They keep people around, you know, the prime minister and around people of prominence. Why? Because they don't want them murdered. They don't want them to be hurt, but they don't come just easily, you know, or if they have to go somewhere, they get on the best jets, right? Today, people that are in authority, you know, the presidents of different nations, they don't just come, they come. Amen. With blessing and in great grandeur. And these folks came in that manner, and they're coming to worship the king. And the fact, see, Herod had become king. He was appointed king by Rome. So he is a little bit nervous because they're coming. Yet, he has to roll out the red carpet for them, right? Got to make them feel good. Come on in. But you could understand why Herod may have gotten a little fear in his heart. Really, he got so much fear. Remember what he did as soon as the Magi left, and they had went, what, back a different way because they were warned by God in a dream. So these are also very spiritual men, but they're also very prominent men, very rich, and they were able to bring quite the gifts to Jesus. And we can see why Herod and much of Jerusalem may have been upset. Amen. It might upset you. Amen. The person that could take you out of your job, could remove you, could say, hey, that's it. We're done with you. And they had already been known to do that occasionally. Most of them were fine, I'm sure. But so Herod's a little bit nervous. And he's also nervous because they had come. He knew that the Magi had power to dispose of him as king and install someone else in his place. And secondly, the Magi were announcing that a new king, the king of the Jews, had just been born. So he's a little nervous. He's a little worried. He becomes so fearful that it terrorized his soul since the moment that he took office. He was staring him. Right here we go. The people of Jerusalem, they're emotionally distraught, and the king is distraught emotionally. He's worried, he's nervous, and so he then, of course, comes up with the idea of getting rid of Jesus. And so he's looking, and he had found out where Jesus was born and how long ago he was born. That's why he was inquiring of them. He was born, what, in Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 7 that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. Ah, why did he want to know? Because he wanted to know how old Jesus was. How old was the child now? And he figured it out secretly. See, he didn't want them to know, and he didn't want anybody else to know that he's talking with them. Because he has a plan on the inside, a demonic plan to try to destroy and take out the king. It makes sense because he's very fearful. He's nervous. He's worried. He's in a torment of fear. And how many know sometimes people react irrationally? Amen? And we know what happened. Praise the Lord. That's why we see here in 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so Joseph has the dream and they flee to Egypt. And so he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry because they had gone a different way and took off, and he sent forth and put to death, here we go, all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And of course, and so here we see that Herod got angry when he found out, hey, the wise men, they did tell him and he did figure it out. But they didn't stick around. They went home a different route because the Lord came to them. And sometimes, amen, how many know, sometimes we have dreams that can direct us. Sometimes we have the angel of the Lord that may come and speak to you. But how many know, it's not all that often. The angels do come. But many times it was for very important and prominent things and places. I'm not saying, you know, if you've seen one, praise the Lord. But we want to be sure that everything that we have lines up with God's word, amen. And here the dream that Joseph had, of course, did and took him out. He says, hey, he's gonna look to kill the children. He told Joseph it's going to happen. He's going to try to destroy Jesus. And verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And here's another dream that he had, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so here they had they were in that area, and Mary, who was from Nazareth, so they moved back to Nazareth. And so here you would think this is very interesting, because even Mary's parents, who were living in Nazareth, Mary's parents was Jehoiakim, and he was of, you know, he was of the a godly man, I'll say that, he and his wife, and they actually dedicated Mary to the Lord. They were older, like Elizabeth and Zacharias, who had John, Jesus' cousin, but they were older as well, a little bit older, and believing God, and had Mary, and had dedicated her to the Lord. So Mary was raised in that home, and her father was probably worked in Sepphoris, which was just a few miles or a few kilometers away. And there was a large temple that's built there. Matter of fact, it was such a temple, they had stored many of the scrolls in that temple. And he worked in that temple as someone that watched over the scrolls. In other words, they had a lot of them there. They had a large library. They say maybe as many as 50,000. You know, it was huge. And so he worked in that area and keeping everything in order and watching over some of the scrolls. So he was a godly man. He was a man that sought after God. We would say today he was a Bible toting, you know, praying man, seeking the face of heaven, serving God, coming to church regular. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a good thing to come to church regular. We learn things and earn, you know, and so forth. And so that was Mary's father who was part of that. And so he lived there also in Nazareth. So we got Jesus' grandparents there too. Amen. At least on Mary's side. And so I'm sure they had some influence in Jesus' life. How many know that it is good for us to have influence in our family? Amen. Our grandchildren, our children. And we know that he was there. They were there, and I'm sure they had an influence in his life and raised him and probably took him to the temple many times. And he could see the scrolls, and Jesus was raised there in Nazareth. And so we're there, but I want to back up just a little bit. Sorry, we got there. And so he had to come back to Nazareth. But when the Magi came, they had brought some gifts to Jesus. And these were quite significant gifts. When they had come, verse 11, I said we were going to talk about that, and we will. I just want us to see the value of some of these gifts, because we see that it's a great entourage that has come into the city. I mean, this is a caravan, probably of people, of soldiers, of servants for the Magi, and here they come into the city, and they are pronouncing Jesus King of the Jews. He is the King that was to come. And so this is an important part, even though this is a couple of years after Jesus was born. So he's no longer just a baby, but a little toddler. You know, as they say, the twos. I'm sure he was a very good two-year-old. I'm absolutely certain. So, hallelujah. He was probably learning. Amen. He was still learning to be obedient to his parents, I'm sure. But when we take these gifts into account, they had great significance. Gold was a gift for a king, and frankincense was connected with the priest and the priestly functions. And myrrh, a component in perfume, was used for embalming the bodies for those who had died. Thus, it is symbolically prophesied of his death as our Savior. He was born to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This gold that they brought was not a small amount of gold. Now, in those days, I can't tell you exactly how much it was, but a lot of times, even for a king that was not so great, the value of the gold itself could be over 1,000 pounds. So we're talking about a pretty good sum of money here, a large sum of money, probably worth several million dollars. So the estimated value of all the Magi's gifts for Jesus was extraordinary. So here we have them foretelling, of course, prophetically, that Jesus would eventually serve in the role of King, High Priest, and Savior of mankind through his death, burial, and resurrection. But the value of this gift, in keeping with the records of Eastern customs, a low-level king in those days was visited by Magi or by a head of state, would customarily receive 1,336 pounds of gold. By today's standards, that's a monetary value of multiple millions of dollars. Again, that was a gift for a low-level king. But Jesus was not and is not a low-level king. He is the King of all kings, and accordingly, he was presented with gifts and treasures corresponding with his status. So this was an enormous amount of money. It was more than we really think. You know, I mean, it wasn't that little box of gold that we see in the play. And it's all right. I mean, we're representing all things, but I want us to see the picture. You know, we can think about it, you know, but let's see what it really was. This was a large sum of money into the millions of dollars. And he also received what? Frankincense and myrrh, which were even more valuable than gold because of their rarity. Can you imagine the monetary value of those gifts combined? The catalog of treasures the Magi brought would have been enormous and worth a considerable fortune. And when we think about it, if the stars, the cosmos, were announcing his birth, if they stood still to show where the King of Kings was born, can you imagine the immensity of the gifts he was presented? And, the, you know, it was just mind-boggling to think about this amount of money. And probably this is where Joseph and Mary and where Jesus had his money when he went into his ministry. Now you say, well, they didn't. Well, first of all, they had to have some money when they went to Egypt. Amen. How many know? They're in Egypt for a little while, fleeing from Herod's wrath. And then Herod passes on and they come back and we're going to be there somewhere in Israel. And God leads them right into the place where they were, into Nazareth, where Jesus would be raised and then begin to come forth. He said, because of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, why did they say that? Because it's in kind of an obscure city off to the side. You know, not in the big, you know, it was nearby. You know, it would be a nearby city to Sepphoris, which was more of a, we would say, the capital city, which is what Antipas wanted to make it. Make it big, make it commerce, you know, the commerce is great and the buildings are awesome and he wants it to be seen because he's the king over the area, had become, you know, inherited from his father. And so we have, I know we're all over here, let's get it together. So we have these gifts that came, this great amount of money, and we have the fear that came upon Herod. And we know that we don't listen to fear. Amen. How many know we don't have to? Even though Jesus was born and he was king of the world and there was the great light that shone to the shepherds, they came and worshiped him that holy night. And it was holy because of who Jesus was. He wasn't just a man, but he was the God-man. Amen. He was the one that we saw that was the Word of God that came into the world. Glory to God. And let's look for a moment. I think I have it here. Hallelujah. A few scriptures over here in John chapter 1. Because we see Matthew kind of talks of his, the earthly part of him being king. Luke, of course, began to describe, he talked about the Magi coming to worship him. And Luke had talked about the shepherds and the angels that came, the heavenly host that was there. Hallelujah. Why had they come? Because the Savior was born. They come to look upon the face of God for the first time in a human flesh. And we see over here in John chapter 1, I want us to read here for a few minutes because I don't want us to leave Jesus as just a normal baby, but we want to remember that he was and is the Son of the living God. And John said this in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Oh, hallelujah. Well, how many know that he is the Son of the living God. And here we see that this is a holy moment in history. And Jesus is declared to be the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God, before there was a beginning. And He was there equal with the Father, co-equal with Him, and in Him, John says, was life, and the life was the light, or the development of men. He came in the earth to be that light, amen, and to give us light. How many have been led in your spirit by the King of Glory, by Jesus Himself, who came as the light of the world? Now, His purpose wasn't to stay a baby, was it? But to be the Lamb of God. And so we see John 3:19. I'm going to share a few more scriptures and we'll close here in just a minute. But John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So they didn't really recognize in that cave that night that Jesus was born. No one really realized. Many that were there didn't recognize Him. Now the shepherds did when they came, and it began to be shed abroad at that time. Perhaps this is, you know, the King who was born. What has happened in Jerusalem? What has happened in Bethlehem tonight? I mean, what's happened there in Bethlehem? What had happened in the house of bread? It said here, the light shone in the darkness. He became, and they didn't all see Him. Their deeds were evil. They didn't all recognize who He was. But some of them did. John 1, we just read that He was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, not one single thing. There was nothing that existed, and here the Creator of all mankind has come and made His way into the earth. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because God needed the perfect man. He could not find it through Adam, who was of a fallen race now. And through all time, Adam had been born in sin. Man had been born in sin. But now here came the Savior, born of the Virgin, the very living Word of God, the light of the world, who would become the Lamb, who would take the sin of every man, so that all of us may be lit and walk in a place of light that we had not known before. Oh, hallelujah. The Savior of the world was born. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Oh, it is so important. We realize, and we can see everything around the story and in the story of Jesus. But when we look into the manger, we see the Christ Himself, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who has come, the one that has created all things, has become a man, came to save the world from sin. His purpose was great. His entrance seemed so humble, yet men of great renown came to worship Him. They had the best and the least, and Jesus was taken care of by Father God, because He was to be that perfect Lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible says Jesus was already getting ready to come, getting ready to be the Savior of all men. John 10:10, we know what that says. But John 10, let's see. John 1:10, I'm sorry. John 1, verse 10. Take that out. John 1:10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." So when he immediately came, did everyone know him? Not everyone. Some saw him, some realized. Yes, they came and worshiped him, but not all men knew him. Many of them didn't realize, I'm sure, even some that may have been in the cave that night, that the Savior of the world was born. They knew something happened, and it seemed exciting, and they wondered, but they weren't sure. Hallelujah. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, hallelujah. We've got someone to worship today, don't we? Amen. We've got a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. And of course, we've mentioned this before here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul described when Jesus came. I really like this passage, and we've looked at it several times here, and I don't think we've come close to the full meanings, but let's look at verses 6 through 6 and 7 anyway. It says, let's start at 5. He said, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So here he was showing, and Paul is referring to when Jesus was born and did become a man. Yet he had a purpose, didn't he? That was to follow the will of our Father, of his Father and our Father, as a man, being willing to live a sinless life, to take on a human shell, to be clothed in flesh, human flesh, and say, "Yes, I will lay down my ability to be God, and I will be a perfect man. I will be a man that has come into the world." The reason he was perfect is because sin did not dwell in him, because he was born of the Virgin. His blood came from God, God supernaturally, who had impregnated Mary and brought him forth as the Savior of all mankind, a man for sinful man. Amen. And the Bible says later, of course, he became sin. And Mary, Luke 1:38 says, Mary beheld, she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word." And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, here in Philippians, it said in verse 8 that he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the place of the cross. And we are to let this same mind, verse 5 we read first, be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the King of glory. He is the God-man that came as a baby that day in Bethlehem. Yet he came to live as a perfect human on this earth, so that he could take away, what? The sin of the world. How many are thankful for Jesus today? How many see who he really is? He is the King of glory. He is God come and clothed in human flesh. He is the one that came to live a sinless life, to identify with you and I, so that he knows how we feel. And the Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity, our inability to produce a result in and of ourselves. But when we receive the King of glory and he moves in, he lights our candle. Amen. How many have been lit by Him and you are now, along with Jesus, the light of the world? He came so that there would be many lights. You are that light. You are that one that He died for. You are the one He came to light. And you and I, we have the privilege, what? To light others, amen. We can bring them the good news. We can bring them the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The same kind of light that shone to the shepherds will shine through you and I. The same kind of light that shone in the star where the Magi came and worshiped Him. The same kind of light that lived in Jesus now lives in you and I. Brought us from that death nature to a nature of life. Amen. Because He is that life. He is the life that was brought to all mankind. Oh, saints of God, there's good news in the house today. There's good news at Christmas. Amen. The good news is Jesus is the light of the world. Hallelujah. Let's not hide Him under a bushel. Amen. Let's not put our bushel of flesh over ourselves, but let's let Him help us crucify that flesh. Let it die that we might be the very light that He desires us to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's keep pursuing Him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who is the light of the world, who is the God-man that came. Yes, He was brought into the world in a cave, Lord God, in a place of humility, and He humbled Himself and became the man. Yet, Lord, we know that You have caused Him to walk with You and be an example to our life, that we may follow in His place. And He became that sin in our stead, Lord, that we might be made righteous. And Father, we're so grateful today that He didn't just stay a baby, but He became that man, and that He walked with You, and that we, like Jesus, can take His hand and walk with You, that we can allow You, Father, to come into our life to save us from our sin and to die to our flesh, just as Jesus did. We can carry our own cross and walk with You, Lord, to a place of life, a place of light, a place where we know our Savior lives and we live with Him. Oh, we're so grateful, Father. We give You praise and we give You glory for it today. Hallelujah. We love You, Lord. We worship You and we praise Your name forever. Well, real quickly, before we do stop, someone may be watching today. Maybe you've never received Jesus into your life. I'd invite you to call upon Him today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just say, Jesus, be my Savior. I need You. I believe that You came to die for me, that You were raised from the dead, and that You are Lord. I confess You as Lord of my life. Come into my heart and change me, Lord, and help me live for You. In Jesus' name. That's all we have to do. You can call about on Him right now, wherever you are, or when you're at home, or whenever it is, you can call upon Him at any time. You say, Jesus, be my Savior. And He will save you. He'll come into you. And He'll make His home on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.